So I think we're all learning this at every level. Gary?
You may want to answer this later, but in light of all this, looking at the City Ministries within the Navigators over the past and overhead in the future, can you comment on what our need has been in the past? We haven't done real well in that area. How this relates to that?
Come at it again a little bit more specifically. Maybe somebody else understands.
It's just a comment on City Ministries. We're struggling on what that means in the Navigators in terms of effectiveness.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And how would this, do you have any comment from your observation over the years as to why we haven't been as effective as we could and then what we might learn from this to be more effective?
Well, I do feel, I'm not sure how much it's this in this area, but maybe we can cover that more in the last part. But I do feel it has more to do with what we were talking about yesterday afternoon, the whole mentoring, connecting of relationships and having some kind of relationship. Everybody needs leadership of some sort all their life, basically. And you never see places where, you know, it's in the scriptures that someone is without some kind. And be it directly to God, of course, in the case of Moses, but others. And we do need that. And I am concerned. And I've talked to a lot of the U.S. leadership in this and helping them understand what they need to perhaps do to connect people with meaningful, accountable relationships. Because it's going to be very important for our own development and also our accountability of what we're doing. So we could maybe pursue that a little bit more. Are these directly related to this? Yeah, Dan? Okay.
Well, in your situation, I know from a ministry perspective, we're dealing with businessmen who may be young in the Lord and they need a lot of direction. They don't think that. And some of it is because of temperamental, they've been high positions of leadership in their own businesses, and they haven't matured to the point that they've admitted a need for this. They do enjoy the relationship, but it's really, they want more, you know, a few little tidbits of information. If you think they need more, you don't want to offend them, how do you handle that?
Well, I have found that in going into this, and I have a situation right now, I'm working with a lawyer, he's 52, I'm 50, we're the same relative age, and he's had a lot of experience, he's very mature, he's held a lot of responsibilities, but he's only been a Christian 6 years. He's never really developed the disciplines of a disciple or the basics in his life. He's kind of caught them here and there. And so as we're chatting one day, we've gotten a friendship. I said to Dave, what do we really want to get out of this relationship? And he said, well, I really enjoy this. He says, you know, I said, do we want any dimension of spiritual growth here? I said, you've come to know Christ at a late age. You've got so many things put together. You know, you're really... there's a lot I could learn from you, and I want to learn from you. So that's what I would like to get. But I said one of the areas that I could maybe help you with, because somebody helped me one time, is to get some of those basics nailed down in your life so you really can be feeding yourself and growing. And he says, boy, that'd be great. I said, well, let's pursue it together. Let's really go after it. He says, is this what you call discipling? I said, no, let's not even call it that. Let's just say, let's pursue Christ together. There's some things I've learned that can help you. But I said, in the process, we're both going to really grow. So this is great. So we're into it, and we've into it a number of months already. So I just feel saying it out front, you know, if get the relationship to the point, and I'm, you know, from what you're saying, I'm sure you have an easy time developing those kind of relationships. And then just be honest. Just be with him. What do we want to get out of this? And then I usually feed something I would like to get out of it with from him. But then, and then we can move up. And what, now he doesn't know this. But right now, we're probably moving right in this area, in that spiritual area. And he's looking to me to give direction on this. And then every once in a while, we'll pop into this area because we're doing some things, and then back. And so it's, but we're moving along that line, and we'll probably take another year or so, and we'll move right up the line. Let me just finish up here, and then we could cover. I want to make a couple observations. One is, of course, we've already been talking about that and the importance of agreeing on the leadership style. Talk it through, what it means. Where do I feel you need to be? Where do you feel you need to be? Where would you like to be? And then sometimes if it matches, great, let's talk about it. But if it doesn't, then we'll talk about that as well and try to come to a place. We recently have had a young girl. She is the daughter, the sister of my son's new wife, and she's, her parents are going through a divorce. It's not a good situation. And so she's moved into our home for a year. So we've had to discuss certain limits and rules and direction.
How you got into this relationship?
Oh, well, you know how your kids are. They get talking, and they saw this one young girl. She has problems, and she's a very bright girl, and is getting all D's and F's, and she's struggling. And so my son says, "Well, what you need to do is go and live in my house." So anyhow, that's what happens. Your kids, you know, you get votes of confidence in funny ways. You just have to interpret them, you know. So we sat her down the first, you know, and we gave some basic restrictions. You know, we're talking this kind of language. She's coming in living, had her own car. Mother basically was not involved, and she was doing everything. She'd come in when she wanted, do what she wanted. I mean, it was a free life. And so, you know, boom. So it took us a while, and we've discussed it, and there has been tears, and there's been, you know, all the rest. But after 6 weeks, we finally agreed. And she doesn't know it. I haven't mentioned these, but we're right about there. And we're moving in the possibility of going up to there. But she does know that what it's going to take for her to get there, it all depends on her, not on us. And boy, we say, you can do it. You can get all the way up to that top, but you're going to have to restructure your life, because without structure in your life, you're just not going to make it. I mean, there are too many things out there, and you know, et cetera, et cetera. And you can't, you've got to decide on priorities. We want to help you decide on priorities, but we're going to need to put structure in before we can do that. So by going through that, she's finally agreed to be here. But she wants to be up there, but now we know how to get there. So she does. And it's going to bump. It's going to be a bumpy cruise. But, you know, it's going to take place. So negotiate before. Moving up the ladder, it depends a lot on your demonstration and how the person is developing, maturing, their competence. It does avoid the problems, however, of withdrawing them or pulling them back to a level or two, to more directive. And also ensures as they go up, they're well prepared. Leading with a development perspective is really the challenge here, that we realize that we're empowering people as they go up. We're giving them what we have. We're giving them experiences. We're giving them feedback. You know, it's really important. I dropped into a leader the other week, and I said, tell me about, we're just going to have some hours. And he was chatting, and I could see we could just chat the whole 2 hours. So I said, and he has some significant responsibility. And I said, tell me about your last project, the last thing you did that was really tough. You know, and so he said, let's see. Oh, yeah, and he told me about it. I said, let me ask you some questions. And I went back and I said, now what did you do well? What went well? What didn't go well? Why didn't it go well? What would you learn? And we just basically asked through him. What I was doing is just giving him feedback in this area, which happens a lot. And he just responded. When we finished after an hour, he said, boy, that was so helpful. Little things that we can do with people to keep empowering them, moving them up the line, to take more responsibility, to grow, to develop. And then I have noticed that the older you get, the more you tend to want to be a looser. You know, you've just kind of, like with this young lady that's joined our home, I told Phyllis, I said, I'm not sure I can handle this. You know, didn't we already serve our time with four kids, taking them through, you know? But God has opened this, and oh, it's really good, because I'm getting refreshed and strengthened in some of these areas down here, which are important. So those are just some of observations. Now what I'd like to do is ask you to turn in your handout. You have a very simple test. Perhaps you've even looked at some of it. It is very simplistic. There are much more sophisticated assessment tools, and we just don't have time, so we chose this one. If you take about 5 minutes to do that, you'll see there are four questions you need to choose, and don't choose, you know, be real frank. Now, let me say this. You need a context for this. The context we agreed was what, Bobby?
Take the last time they actually were directing people.
Okay.
You know, not in a situation like you're in where you don't have people.
Okay. Where
you... actually dealing with followers.
You were responsible for followers, whether it was a project you were doing or it was an ongoing responsibility. But put yourself in that one and answer these four questions in light of that, okay? And this will just give us some, help you just plot some of yourself. So let's take 5 minutes to do that. A little shot group forming in that. This is your preferred. Now, like I said, this is so simple. The more sophisticated assessment tools would really help you hone in much closer. But this was just kind of for our use here. Yes?
Is it common that the response is different in different environments? Like with my husband, it's different than with my work situation.
Yes, it is.
How much I'm asked to be involved mm-hmm. is different.
Yes. It is. It depends a lot on the circumstances. But what we're trying to do is push you towards the point of just saying, where, if everything were equal, where would I prefer to be? See, that's what we're just trying to push you to do some self-assessment. And then what Bobby was saying, what we'd like, then that where our growth pattern is getting, working to get broader. Now, like, you may not be able to go to the extreme end. For instance, I cannot operate in a directive relationship very long. I can operate in it, but not very long. It's very difficult. So if someone needs directive leadership over a long period of time, I'm not the person that can help them with that. Some of you might be far better to do that, or whatever. So, but we can develop ourselves. We can push ourselves into it. Now, remember we talked about in the first one about dysfunctionality? This is going to complicate the kind of relationship you have with different people. It brings one more factor in. I've got some situations right now that I'm working with, and capacity and gift-wise, they need to be in the upper level, and that's kind of where I have them. But as a person, and they're growing, and as a father, I'm working with them at level in a very directive way. He wants me to tell him what to do. I mean, we finish times with him, and I get up, and he's, you know, a 6'7" former University of Oklahoma starting basketball player, just a brute of a guy. He does not know. His father was a disaster. So he wants how to. So here he is with Philip 66, running all these things, but how to be a dad. And so I tell him, tonight, when you pray with your kids, you know, so he's praying with his kids. Now, you, this time you pray with them this week. Oh, you mean, I thought I just wanted them to pray. No, no, you pray. And you pray not just for them, but pray for just one need of your own life. Okay, so he did that, and, you know, and he did that, came back. We talked about that and how they're praying now. Now they're at a level where they're saying, what's one thing you learned during the day? And, Dad, what's one, you know, let's ask questions from each other as they sit in the bed before they pray. So he's at that level. So, I mean, we're just taking him down the way is how to open up a relationship with his 8-year-old son. So we're there, you know. And I've had to go back, you know, my 8-year-old son is now 26, you know. So, you know, that kind of thing. So you have to go back. But so this dysfunctionality is going to create some interesting dimensions now. What I'd like you to do is just, let's just take 3 minutes to explain to the person next to you, or if there's a threesome because you're caught like you are here, just explain very briefly where you feel your preferred style of leadership is. Okay? Good. Let's just take 3 minutes to do that. And then we'll have some questions. Who's with us? Okay, good. Other observations?
I'll end up with all these. So I guess in one way that's descriptive, but in another way I can see the need to move, you know, on both ends.
Good. Other observations?
I think it's easy when you've been under a lot of directive authority to almost swing to go in and find and really respect people and not let them. But I really appreciate your approach in helping us to create that tool and help you build it. Because you know, overcorrect in the wrong way.
Okay, Matt and then Helene.
I came out as mostly B in 1A, which is, I think, reflective of how I operate in a group setting. But I was reflecting that when I'm operating individually, I'm much more C and B in a group setting. So that if it's a group leadership, then I'm more of a directive approach or participative style. But in an individual setting, dealing with individual people, whether you're discipling how to or raise them,
okay, let me just comment on that because that's what we were talking about in the break. You can use this, you can use this kind of thinking with groups as a whole. Thinking of the group as a whole as a person. And where's the group as a whole? You can think of it in terms of that, as well as Paul was in the last section, primarily dealing with how we relate to individuals who we have relationships with, maybe under us or in some cases, only spiritual authority. So he's dealing primarily with individuals. But you can do it with groups as well as with individuals. Helene? Get you next, Chuck. We'll pick you up. Okay, it's a rhetorical question, and to capture the rhetorical question, Helene is saying, I think there may be a danger in the navigators in the system that they're moving into, whereby people may either need directive and they're not getting it, or may not even know that they need it, and they may not be getting it. And I think that has possibilities, yes.
I was all these, and it was an interesting observation, though, in relation to the question on the city, we've been in New York City for 8 years. And we moved into New York City in Ohio with 15 laborers. And I really feel comfortable on as a being person participating in leadership, involvement as a team. And for the first 4 years, these Ohioans, plus others that were gathered on, really wanted that. They were scared of New York and New York City, and I was able to really give direction. But then as they were married and children, and, you know, they were, in a sense, trying to get out of that. And it actually forced me into operating as a student or a D. And right now, you know, I'm almost totally operating as a D, and it's really hard on, it's hard for me somewhat. It's kind of fun, it's thrilling to see the generation that came up in New York, you know, taking initiative, and they love us, and they want us to be around, and they want us to come to their things that they want to bring, and it's very led, and so, you know, we're taking a step back. But what I've done to compensate for me is I've taken on another project, and I've recruited a few other young guys. Like, for example, I'm available to them, but like, I'm trying to pioneer, say, a blue collar work. I've got a few guys who really want direction and doing this better. So kind of, I've gone the whole gamut. In the city situation, it's exciting because I think that for a person like me, there's always new horizons, new opportunities where I could pioneer and be directive. I'm not a D at all. I don't think I'm A though. I have to step down to that B level. And so I have all those new opportunities, but I still can be around to counsel, to relate, have a relationship with these people. And they want that, but they run into trouble and they'll call us. So that really helped.
Thanks. Appreciate sharing. Chuck, you had a minute ago. You were going to say something?
I was going to say that it's a place to see how quickly something like that will pick up on using this as a career, a discipline, go through the process of seeing where they are, where you are, cluster, or are an individual. I'm so intuitive. I always neglect this, probably to my detriment. I'd like to be more careful to use this as a discipline to not make false assumptions, operate at one level when I should.
Okay. I'm going to cut it off here because I want about 15 minutes at least just to close with and say some things. But this afternoon we've got a long time. We'll go 1 to 5. And that's a long, long time. The first hour is going to be major input, cognitive lecture. And that's 1 o'clock when everybody's asleep. But I want you to listen with all you got. Because about 40% of you are actually in boundary times in your life. And this might give some perspective that can change the way you operate and think as you move through the boundary. But in the last hour, we're going to basically open it up for all kinds of sharing. It'll be just wide open for all kinds of things. One of the things I'd like for you to think about for that last hour is an answer to this question. Considering yesterday's times together, today's times together, what is it that perhaps God is trying to impress upon my heart? I'd like you to be able to answer that question if you would. What is it do I think God might be saying through these sessions to me? And then the second one, if you would, is there an idea that I've gained out of this that's important to me that I could use? If you could share that with us. I think we'll close off, Paul, at least that last 30 minutes. We'll try to answer those two questions if we will. Okay, how should navigators lead, in the 90s? I want to just close off by giving three guidelines. One is, and we've been saying it over and over again, lead developmentally. Now, there are times when you're going to have to be directive, as we've already mentioned. But all the time, always thinking of what impact is this leadership style having on the people as well as the task. So lead developmentally, that's one. Lead so as to accomplish all three major leadership functions. Now, there are three major high-level generic functions that all leaders are involved in their leadership. And one of them is what we call consideration functions. Consideration functions, basically, not quite the same, but almost the same as relationship behaviors. We're talking about the supportive things that people need in order to do their ministry. The affirmation they need. How they must relate. Those things. So there are consideration functions. That's a major type. The other is initiation of structure functions, which has to do basically with task behaviors. We have to help people structure things to move and accomplish what they're going to do. So we have to take initiative in terms of task things. The other, most people are either one or the other of these naturally, and that's what they gravitate to. So what they're going to have to do, if they're going to lead to accomplish all of these, they're going to have somebody else as part of their leadership outfit, whether team effort or whatever, that can pick up one of those other functions, if you're going to do them all. But whether you're this kind of leader or this kind of leader naturally, both have to be inspirational. You've got to move people to believe in a God they can't see, to have hope that God is going to do things, to relate to this God, to feel that they're in something that counts for life, that God is going to do something. So there has to be all three of these major kinds of functions have to be there. So lead developmentally, lead so that all three of those functions are there, and then finally, recognize your strengths and weaknesses in regard to leadership styles. If you are a B type dominantly, you'll know that probably you'll have trouble. I forgot which way it goes. Is D the highly non-directive? Okay. If you're a B, it's probably going to be hard for you to be highly non-directive. So you need to recognize the strengths of what a B is and the weaknesses and vice versa. And find ways in the context of your ministry to allow for other people to pick up on your weaknesses. And this means sometimes you have to release. And that's difficult to do, to be able to release things. So, three guidelines. And now I want to come back to your question. I think it was you on Apostle Paul. Sure. He's operating A right that moment. And it's quite all right because it was an emergency and we needed to do it right away. Okay, in the scriptures, it's always a good thing to do to use these perspectives we're talking about to help us see things in the scriptures that we wouldn't otherwise see. And it does open us up to a lot of truth that we otherwise might not get. But in the scripture, there are two leaders that operate very differently
that are important in the New Testament, and one of them is Barnabas. And Barnabas basically operates as a relational leader. He's a relationship type person as opposed to a task person. So when you look at what he, how he operates, you'll see that he is that kind of person. He had an exhortation gift, which was dominantly empathetic. It was an encouragement type of gift. And when he was put in a situation, if you take in Acts, you know, Acts 4, he first occurs, and he learns about giving, and he gets this concept of who he is. He's obedient and that sort of thing. And then in Acts 9, he makes a linking function. He pulls Saul into the Christian center there. But if you take a look at Acts 11, 24 and 25, when he moves into the Antioch situation, he's taking on an apostolic function. And he's basically a relational leader. So what he needs is some sort of task drive. He goes in there. He loves the people. They love him. He's respected. He has character that they admire right away. But he sees that there needs to be, he doesn't say it right out loud, but he says, you're good, you're great, the Lord is with you. But in his heart, he said, boy, there's a whole lot of problems here. We've got to really solve some of these problems. So what does he do? Well, he takes a week's walk, and he goes up and tries to find Paul, who he doesn't even know, may even not even be there when he gets there. So he goes and gets that guy, and he brings him in. Why does he do that? Because there's some task things that need to be done in that situation. And he's not confrontational. He's not going to do it. It's not going to happen if Paul doesn't come in there. Now, he does a couple things. He mentors Paul. He's abrasive Paul. He's helping Paul learn how to lead, but he brings him into the situation. So he knows his weaknesses, and the situation happens. Paul and he are there together ministering. He's mentoring. He's teaching Paul about giving. If you ever look at Paul's teaching on giving, you'll see it flows right out of rootedness and Barnabas's own concerns about giving and what he learned. But anyway, he brings somebody in that'll pick up in the weaknesses of his situation. So he dominantly is a relational leader. He has spiritual authority. He's so conscious of people and how they feel. When Mark left the team, it just broke his heart. You know, because he saw... See, when Mark joined the team, he joined it with Uncle Barney as the leader. And all of a sudden, they changed team leadership. He didn't opt for Paul's leadership. And so all of a sudden, he's caught in a bind. And Barney's a relational leader. But now, what I want to look at is Paul himself. And I want to illustrate what a task-oriented leader does in a certain kind of situation. Both Barnabas and Paul were, one was task and one was relational, but both were inspirational. Watch how they move people, inspire them, make their move toward God. Now, let me say a word about Paul. I've studied the Pauline epistles with leadership style theory in mind, just looking at how does he lead, what does he do, what kind of styles. And I've been able to identify 10 Pauline styles. Now, I named these things in terms of the kinds of functions that he was doing. But there's an apostolic style. Apostolic style is highly directive. He's got the word from God, they better do it. And he just tells them how to do it. There's a confrontational style in which he will head on face problems. Most of his Pauline epistles are confronted. They're actually dealing with problems head on. And then there's the father initiator. He is the person who started the work. Therefore, this work has some sort of obligations to him. So he uses that. Those are all highly directive, and you can look through various places in the epistles and you can see him utilizing those styles when he's trying to influence, trying to motivate, trying to persuade, trying to solve problems. And then there's two that he uses that are down in the directive, one called obligation persuasion. I'm going to look at that one in the scriptures with you in just a second. And then the other is the father guardian, where you come on sort of... Were we talking in here about the surrogate father? Was that in this little group we were talking about yesterday? Where you sort of like are like a surrogate father for somebody. And then down on the non-directive, you've got maturity appeal and nurse. This maturity appeal is sort of the kind of thing you get like this morning when Lauren comes and talks. I mean, when he talks, we listen because this man has had a lot of ministry. And when he says things in terms of experience, we listen. That's maturity appeal. You know this man knows something and you're going to listen and you respect him. So there's a maturity appeal and he will use that a lot of times. And then there's the nurse, which you see in the Thessalonian epistle when he's operating. Those are non-directive. And then there's some highly non-directive. One is imitation modeling. Paul is conscious that his life is a model for people all the time. And he deliberately models to change situations as opposed sometimes to confronting them. He will actually model. Now, it's a highly non-directive because people may not even pick up that he's modeling, and they may not change, but he uses it deliberately. Then there's consensus, which is the concept of participatory. He sometimes will have people help solve their problems. And then there's indirect conflict, which basically is what we today would call spiritual warfare, in which he's directly dealing with the problem by indirectly dealing with the forces behind it, which dominantly has to do with prayer and discerning of spirits. So you have, this is the whole range. I don't know whether that gives you a little answer. He operates all up and down the range, depending on the situation and where people are. Now, I want to say just a word about obligation persuasion, because I've seen this in the Asian scene operated quite a bit, and I think it's a powerful leadership style. If you will turn to one of the great leadership books in the Scripture, we will talk about obligation persuasion. So if you'll turn to the second one chapter book in the Bible, this is the one that'll do it. So if you turn to the second one, that's not true. It's the third one. No, that's right, it's the second one. Second one, there are 5 one-chapter books in the Bible. Now, all navigators would know that, of course. So go to I think it's the second one. But if it's a Pauline one, what could it be? There's only one that's one chapter that Paul wrote, and that's Philemon. So turn to the book of Philemon. Tremendous leadership book. I'm going to give you the perspective, obligation, persuasion, so you can see the leadership style. I want to get the ideas before you, and then I want you, as we look in Philemon, we'll see that the idea is there. Obligation, persuasion. The very name itself connotes what it's going to do. There's an obligation, yet there's going to be persuasion. The key thing of persuasion is it's not directive. People cannot, they don't have to do it if they don't want to. But the part of the obligation says they ought to. So you got an obligation, persuasion, leadership style. It refers to an appeal to followers to follow some recommended directive. Now, here's the essence of it. It persuades, not commands. Therefore, the follower has the right not to do it. The final right not to do it if they want to. So it persuades, not command, followers to heed some advice. Second thing, it leaves the decision to do so with the followers. It will say, you better do it, but it'll still let them make the decision. And it'll go with it. If they happen to decide against it, it'll still go with them. Love them and work with them. It leaves a decision to do so with the followers, but it forces the followers to recognize their obligation to the leader due to past service by that leader. So it says, hey, you remember, I've saved your life. Don't you remember that? 2 or 3 times? You remember that? I've done this, I've done that. Do you remember that? Yeah, that's true. So it forces them to recognize that. It strongly implies that the follower owes something and therefore ought to follow this recommended advice. And finally, it reflects the leader's strong expectation that the follower is going to come along and do what they say. Okay, if you look in the book of Philemon, I think you'll see this leadership style in there. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's going to lay something heavy on them. He's going to lay something really heavy on this guy. Now, when he lays it on him, though, notice the first thing he does is he gives the sugar first. You know that little a little bit of sugar makes the medicine go down? That's what he does here. He didn't just jump in and slam him first. He says, hey, you're doing all right. You're lovely. Watch that next paragraph. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints. Now, wouldn't you love Paul to say that about you? Hey, you've got great faith, and you love the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. So there, he's given his warm-up. He's on the good side. Now he's going to wham him. Watch the obligation persuasion. You know the story. Onesimus was a runaway slave. Many think that he actually stole from Philemon and took money. That's why Paul says in the end, if he really owes you something, I'll pay it back. Many think he did. Can you think of all the social implications on Philemon? If he accepts this back, what are all the other slaveholders in the region going to think about this? You know, because it's going to encourage all their slaves to run away. So there's tremendous social dynamic and pressure on him not to accept this guy back. So here comes he's going to lay it on him heavily. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. He has apostolic authority. He could just tell him. He could use highly directive. Yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also prisoner of Christ Jesus, this is also called maturity appeal in the setting, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. So it was in Rome where Onesimus tried to get lost in the midst of the big city that he came to Christ. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place, helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not. Skip the field. There's an obligation, but it's still persuasion. And he wants him to do it spontaneously from the heart. So there's a lot of dynamic that's going on in how he's trying to influence Philemon. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. Now he's thinking of this, you know, this concept that God is working all things for the good out of situations, and he pulls that value in there. That you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, you think he did? Sure. I mean, who doesn't want Paul on their side? So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you... Here's the obligation again. Not to mention that you, what? Owe me your own life. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you. He says, oh, if you did this, how much that would touch my heart. I would love it and appreciate it. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience. Any pressure there, you think? Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. So if you get a card from me that says Philemon 22, you'll know what it means. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. And then he goes on to close with some of his remarks. You catch the feel of obligation persuasion? Powerful. Now, it has some elements of manipulation in it. It has some elements. But you need to recognize that manipulation is not all bad. Motive behind manipulation has a lot to do with it. There is some good manipulation, some bad. And it depends on how you look at it. There was a comment here.
That was a comment.
Okay.
Does it
yes, but manipulation is not all bad. In our society, manipulation has the connotation of always bad. You know, but it is not always bad. For instance, Christ manipulated a lot of people in a lot of ways. You know, manipulation at its heart is making people do things when they're not fully aware of what it is they're doing and why they're doing it. And we all do that in many, many different ways. Okay, I'm going to close at 12 o'clock with just a little word of prayer. Our intent in these 2.5 hours was basically to raise your awareness about leadership styles and how you relate to people. Now, you won't get much out of these 2.5 hours. You got to do some further work, I hope. And I hope you'll do that. And that's our prayer, Lord, that you would help us be sensitive to the way we lead other people. Give us a heart to lead developmentally. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.